You here with us today at Word of Life, and we want to invite you at this time to open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. If on the screens you can go to the book of Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. We're turning in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And if you're here today and you need a Bible, you can just lift up your hand and our ushers will be more than glad to give you a Bible. While you're getting those Bibles and turning to the book of 2 Samuel, I want to make mention of our Mighty Men event yesterday. Man, we had a good time. So glad for all the men who were able to come out. And I just had a wonderful time in the Lord. And I think it helps make us mightier for the kingdom of God. And so we're thrilled that you were able to come out. We've got another one coming up in May. We want to hold the Mighty Men events bi-monthly, every other month. We want to host those so that with consistency we can meet together as men to renew our mind. One of the things I was telling them yesterday is so often we think as men we can change by going to one seminar or one conference. But friend, change only happens in one's life when one renews the mind. And so we want to hold these events with consistency so that our mind can be renewed to what it means to be a man serving Christ Jesus. And so we're excited about it. You don't want to miss the next one. Once again, that's in May. And also for the men, don't forget about Power Up. Power Up is our men's event that meets every month, the first of every month. On the first Monday of April, we'll be meeting. And so that's at 7 o'clock at Table 100, the first Monday in April there. You don't want to miss it. I'm going to pick up where we left off with our last interview with Jesse Mitchell, a wonderful man, a member of the church here. He was the defensive captain for the Ole Miss football team back when Eli Manning played on that team. And so then he went off to the NFL and played for the Baltimore Ravens. And was in their training camp, had some knee injuries, and he let that season go and entered into a new season where he went to law school and studied to be a lawyer, and now he's a lawyer here in the Jackson metro area, a member of our church. And so we're going to be interviewing him. We had a great time with him the last time. If you were there, I know you'll want to come back. If you weren't able to make it, hey, come out and make this one. You can sign up for that in the foyer as well. That event is called Power Up. And then we have our ladies' event that is coming up. Our ladies' ministry is called Bloom, and it is meeting Saturday, April 14th from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. The theme is Everything's Fine, talking about how to overcome trials in life with a good attitude and know that everything's going to be okay, everything's going to work out. So you don't want to miss that. You can sign up for that at the Info Center. There's a Bloom table out there in the foyer, a life group table. You can sign up there and at the preschool check-in. The Bloom Women's Event, as well as the Mighty Men Men's Event, they are always free. Free food, no registration, it's free. So, as we always say, no price means no excuse. If you can come, come. We want to have you there. I know it will be a blessing to you. Last Sunday, we started teaching on how to overcome discouragement. If you've ever been discouraged, or maybe some of you are in that place today where your heart is discouraged, we said that discouragement sets in when we lose our passion for the journey of life. We start out so excited, so enthusiastic about what God may do in our life. And if we're not careful, discouragement can set in and rob that vision from us. Just take that vision out of our hearts. And that's a dangerous place to be, because where there is no vision, and what I mean by vision is an idea, a picture in your heart of a better life. Some people call it dreaming. Some people may call it daydreaming or envisioning, but basically, what it comes down to is in your heart, you have an idea that life could be better. And you see what that life looks like. And when you have vision, and I've been there and I'm there now, when you have vision for your life, there's an energy that comes with it. There's a courage, a tenacity that's tied with it. But when we're discouraged, the way that we know we are is we're not dreaming anymore. the ideas that we once had of what life could be like. We're not thinking about those anymore. We're thinking about all the problems or challenges we may have in our present, or looking back at the past of what life used to look like. And friend, I want to encourage you, you got to dream again. If you want to see your life flourish, you've got to get that vision back. You've got to get that courage, that energy, that excitement back of what life could be like, waking up each day with a determined purpose. Friend, God designed you to be a visionary. He called you to live by faith. And if there's one thing faith requires, it is a target to aim at. That's what vision is. Vision is what you're targeting with your faith. Friend, no matter how old you are, you got to learn to keep that vision. You got to learn to keep the idea of what life could be like. In the Bible, it says that all the great men and women of faith, they actually died in faith. That even in their old age, they were still dreaming of doing something else for God, dreaming of higher peaks to climb in life. The children of Israel, who we read about last week, they were a people who were in Egyptian bondage, living a hard life, but a preacher came to them in Moses, crying out to Pharaoh to let God's people go. He didn't stop preaching, though. He preached to the children of Israel that God's got a better life for you than what you have right here. He wants to take you into a promised land, a land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. When they hear that, what happens? Vision gets sown into their heart. An idea that life really could be better than this. That this is not all that God has for us. That it really can get better. They get that vision in their heart, and sure enough, God comes in and sets them free. They get out in the wilderness, and they're out there marching towards the promised land, but it doesn't go the way that they thought it would go, and they encounter different challenges, and they begin to lose heart. And the Bible says in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people, your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They saw some things that they weren't expecting. Things weren't working out the way that they thought they would. And because of that, they began to get discouraged. You see that when discouragement sets in, guess what happens? Vision goes out the window. They stop thinking about the promised land. And you know what they do? They start complaining about where they're at. That's a sure sign of vision not being in your life is when you're complaining about the life that you have. Because in order to complain, you have to see what's wrong in your life at that moment. That's a dangerous place. I love what Joyce Meyer says. She says it a lot. What you complain about, you will remain in. If you want to be raised, you got to praise. And I remember her saying that over and over and over again. You can't complain about what you have now and look at all these problems. You got to keep your vision about where you're going. Then the children of Israel, they didn't just complain about where they're at. They also began looking back and they remembered the good old days in Egypt where they had melons and cantaloupes and these different things. They're forgetting that they were in bondage in Egypt. But they were looking back to the past, trying to bring that into our present. We said that's the first reason why people get discouraged is they won't let go of the past. They're trying to bring an old season into a new season. I gave that example of I had a vision in my heart of what I could be as a pastor. And I was at Rhema and I'm planning all of this. But it just dawns on my heart that my father really did go home to be with the Lord. And that I wouldn't see him again. And that started weighing on my heart. And here I am. I've got a new life. I've got an exciting experience waiting for me to come and take over this church. But I'm miserable. I'm not pleasant to be around. I'm not happy because I'm trying to bring an old season into a new one. We got to learn to let an old season go in order to embrace the new. We see an example of this, and this is something that I had on my heart to share with you all this morning. And an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're reading about the mighty King David, a man after God's own heart, dearly beloved by the Lord, a man that was a boy once out in a sheepfold that no one respected. His own brothers didn't. His own father didn't. But he had an intimate relationship with the Lord, and God put his blessing on David, turned him into a mighty man, a giant killer, running into battles and winning every time, victories for the Lord. God blessed him so much, and in every battle he was victorious, and he became king over Israel. But while he was king, it seems as if David got bored. And that's a dangerous place to be. The Bible says that there was a time where kings should have gone out to battle. And the old David buddy, he never missed a good battle. He enjoyed that. He enjoyed seeing God coming upon him and his mighty men like Joab and just winning victories for the Lord. And it was a time where he should have gone out to battle, but he forgot his purpose and just got lazy and maybe kind of bored, and he stayed there at the palace. It's a dangerous thing, friend, when you're bored with life. When you're not dreaming of new battles to fight, new things to conquer. When you lose your passion for family or your passion for business or your passion for God. It's a dangerous thing to be bored. And here David was at a time when kings go out to battle, hanging around the palace. And he wakes up one morning and goes out to the top of the castle, and he looks down and sees a woman, Bathsheba. And immediately lust starts warring against his soul, and he makes a decision to call her up to be with him. And his servant says, "No, David, you can't do that. That's Uriah's wife." And he gets that warning, but he goes ahead with it anyway. And Bathsheba winds up pregnant. And that's not a good thing for either one of them, because under the law in the old covenant, both of them could have been stoned in spite of David's position. Both of them could have been stoned for committing that act. David knows he's got to do something, and so he tries to bring Uriah in to be with his wife. Uriah is out where David should have been, out at war fighting for a purpose. And Uriah won't go in to be with his wife because he said, "You know, as a man of honor, I can't go in and do that while there are men out there fighting for a just cause." And so he slept on the door of his own house. Wouldn't even go in the house, a man of honor. David knew he had to do something now, and all these thoughts of what can I do to get out of this situation came to him, and the only thing he could think of in his mind was, "I got to have Uriah murdered. I've got to have him killed." And so he puts out a hit on Uriah. Uriah carries a message of his death in his own hand to the general there on the battlefield. And the message that Uriah carried in his own hand was, when Uriah gets into the thick of battle, have your men pull away from him, guaranteeing that he will be killed. The general reads that. He obeys the commandment of the king delivered by Uriah's own hand. David was behind all of this. And Uriah dies in battle that day. David immediately takes Bathsheba to be his wife. They get married. And David does something that no one should ever do. He never repents. But thank God he had a man in his life that could speak into his life. I mean, there aren't very many people who want to correct the mighty King David. But he had a man he would listen to. A man of God named Nathan, a prophet of God, came in and told him that he was in sin. When he told him that his eyes were open to the sin that he was committing, he went and started weeping, but sin does what it always does. It started destroying his life. Bathsheba had that child, and that child fell into a place of sickness on death's door. And David, this is eating him up. I mean, think about just the family dynamic this family started with. Can you imagine the tension that must have been there between David and Bathsheba? David had her husband murdered, and now they're married. Can you imagine the tension that is already there? But now, on top of that, the child that all of that was done for is on death's door. You know, David, he has to, because you know David's heart. You can see it in the book of Psalms. You know his heart has to be ripping at this point. We know it is because he's so emotional that his own employees, they won't even go near him. They won't even offer him any food because they're afraid that he may lash out in anger because he's so emotional. He's not eating. He's not sleeping. He's beating himself up. Why? He knows that the reason why this is happening in his family is because of the sin he committed. It's eating away at his own soul, and he knows he's done wrong, and now he's paying the consequences for it. Finally, the child does pass away. And the employees, they don't want to tell David about it, because in their mind, they're thinking, if he was that upset when that child was sick, how much more upset will he be once he finds out that child is dead? But they don't have to say anything. David sees their faces and he knows from the expression on their face that that child is no longer here on this earth. He does something very interesting after this. I want you to read what he does. In verse 20, it said, "Then David arose from the earth, washed, and anointed himself." 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. David arose from the earth and washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Think about it. Like I said, this is not happening in David's life because the enemy just came in and attacked them. This is happening in David's life because of what David did. This destruction happened in his family because of David's mistake, because of David's sin. And why this is so amazing is because most people, when that happens, their heart never recovers. They never forgive themselves. They hold on to that old season of life, what they did in the past, thinking that they have messed up so bad that there's no way God could ever bring anything good into that. They hold themselves hostage, if you will, refusing to let themselves go because of the sin that they committed. But David, when he hears of this, and he knows it's his fault, he washes himself, he shaves, he puts on the garment of a worshiper, and he goes in and does what David does best. There's a reason that in spite of all of David's sin in the New Testament, God still calls David a man after his own heart. The reason why is because when David was just a young boy out in that field, David was always a worshiper. That's just something he was good at. David found it easy as a young man to connect with the Lord. And all throughout his adult life, that only grew into beautiful psalms of worship. And here he does what he always did. And I'm telling you, you know David with every fiber of his being is regretting that day he woke up when he should have been out at battle. Because if he would have started out his day doing what he did here, he never would have found himself in that mess. See, worship is the quality in your life and mine that opens up the door for a connection with God. So oftentimes, you know, religion will throw off upon Christianity and Christians the importance of having a quiet time. And with that, religion enters in and people have a successful quiet time when they read a devotional page or when they accomplish reading a couple of chapters in the Bible or, yes, I spent my 30 minutes in prayer today. And we make it so rules and based and so regulated. Friends, quiet time with the Lord is a devotional. It's not about words on a page. It's not about minutes off of a clock. Quiet time with the Lord, a devotional, is where you connect with Him, where He is touching your heart and you are touching His. When you connect with God, friend, I'm telling you, it does something that nothing else on this earth can do. In those times where your heart is touching His and His heart is touching yours, that's where God begins to work in our life. It's in those moments where clarity comes back. You see the attacks of the enemy for what they are. It's in those moments where clarity of vision comes and God begins to birth visions in your heart of what your life could be like. Oh, friend, I can remember the times that I've spent with the Lord where God sowed seeds of vision into my heart. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was praying and just connecting with the Lord on such an intimate way. And He was dropping seeds into my heart of where this ministry is going and the next couple of steps. And now it's just so wonderful to be a part of, because it wasn't something that I saw another ministry do and said, hey, we got to do that too. It was the Lord imparting vision. That comes when you connect with the Lord. Clarity of life comes, clarity of purpose. You see the traps of the enemy. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened, and you know what is the hope of your calling. But friends, it's also in times of worship. Oh, and you need this when you're discouraged. It's in those times of worship where you're connecting with the Lord, where God begins to work on you. It's just like a doctor in the natural. You could be sick all day, but if you never go see Him, He can't do anything for you. If you never take the time, and sometimes it is a pain to wait in that waiting room for that long, and then you get into the room and it takes even more time for someone to actually come in. But when you leave with the right help, you're glad you paid the price to get there. You leave helped, you leave strengthened. Friend, it's the same way with God. He's a healer. And when you're discouraged, when your heart is wounded, you got to be healed, friend. And the only one who can is the Lord. He can sew up that heart. He can pour in the balm of Gilead. He can enable you to forgive yourself, to remove yourself from past sin or past hurts. But He's the only one who can do it. That's why each and every one of us, not just when we're discouraged, but especially when we are, need to take the time to connect with God. That's why coming to church is so important. When you have moments like we had in worship where you can feel God's presence, He's connecting with you there, friend. He's working in your heart, birthing new things in you, resurrecting old dreams. That's what David did. He worshiped the Lord at a time when he was hurting the most, at a time where he could have beat himself up for the rest of his life and lived a life filled of sorrow because of his past sin. He made a decision to forgive himself. When he comes out of that place of worship, you'll read it here. When he comes out of that place, it's almost like nothing ever happened to David. When you talk to David up to after this point, he never mentions his sin again. You never see him talk about it. He never mentions it again about his mistake with Bathsheba. He never talks about that. Never mentions it again. He never talks about the child who went home to be with the Lord because of his sin. Never mentions it again. When David comes out of this place of worship, it's like he's a new man. It's like the past, it never happened. So much so that it confuses all of his employees. We'll read this, watch it here in verse 21. It said, Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. They're saying, when he was dead or just sick, it was like your life was falling apart, and now he's dead, and you're acting like everything is okay. Everything's fine. Everything's great. And notice what David's response was, verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Do you see what happens here? David is a broken man. He's broken because he broke himself. David messed up his life. He made a mistake. It hurt him. It hurt a lot of other people too. It cost a man his life. He made a terrible mistake. He knows it too. He's broken up about it. Won't eat, won't sleep, completely down on himself. But when the thing is finally done, when that season is over, David gets up and he goes into the house of the Lord and he worships. And you know what God did? God healed that man's heart. He comes out as if the thing never happened. And then, after that, he embraced the new season. He embraced the new mercy. He comforts Bathsheba, goes in to be with her, and they have a child named Solomon. And not only did they love him, but God loved him. And God took that. Took what? Took something that was not God's best. David being with Bathsheba was not God's best for either one of them. Bathsheba was a married woman. It was a sin for David to have Bathsheba. That was not God's best. But God took something, this is phenomenal, this is how God works. God took something that wasn't his best and still gave David and Bathsheba his best. And this is what I want to get to you today. It's that God had things prepared for your life before your life ever began. Before you did anything wrong and before you did anything right, God prepared a life for you. Nothing you can ever do, nothing you could ever do, no sin you could ever commit can take that life, that destiny away from you. You can choose to not go unto it, but it is your choice. As long as you are alive on this earth, no sin you could ever commit, no attack from the enemy that hits your life can disqualify you from God's best. David understood that, and when that season of sin was over, he turned away from it completely. He let it go. He laid it aside, and he embraced a new season. When he embraced that new season, he got God's best. This is what perfect love is all about. Perfect love casts out all fear. That scripture is not talking about your love for God. We will all miss it and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us who has not or will not make mistakes. Nothing we could ever do would ever be perfect love. That scripture is not talking about our love for God. That's talking about God's love for you. His love for you is perfect love. He will never leave you, never forsake you, never turn his back on you. He has perfect love towards you. And because of that amazing perfect love, you don't have to fear because of your past, because of what you're facing right now. David embraced the new, and when he did, he saw the glorious plan of God unfold in his life. I want to encourage you this morning to know, no matter where you're at right now, God's got a better life for you. I mean that with every fiber of my being. I don't care what you're experiencing in this life right now, it gets better. God has designed it to get better. In order to get there, though, you can't lose heart. You got to maintain the vision. And one of the things that causes us to lose our vision is because of mistakes we've made in the past. I want to take you to one more scripture. You don't have to open your Bible. I'm going to read it out of this one. On the screens, go over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2 and 10, and the Amplified. I'm going to read to you out of this Bible in Corinthians. This is a Bible that was my father's. It's an old Amplified Bible. Oh, it's beat up. My mother gave it to him in 1979. In fact, I'll read to you what she wrote to him. And she said, "My beloved husband, you are my special gift from God. You make my life with Christ complete. I am yours forever, your lover and your friend and helpmate. The only occasion to give this to you is love for you only, my precious gift. June 19th, 1979. Thought that was pretty cool. I was Wednesday. I had already written my message for our Wednesday night. And I was getting ready for service by going through the message for myself. I wasn't doing it for anyone else. I wanted to get the truths of God's word that I'd be sharing to you firmly in me before I tried to lead you in it. And to help me do that, a lot of times I'll pick up different translations and read out of them. And this one's one of my favorite to read out of. It's the Amplified Bible. And I always will pick it up because it was my father's. And with all of his old Bibles, he would write little notes in it and highlight. And I mean, they're just beat up. He went through so many of them because he was in the Bible. And I've seen a lot of times where he'd make notes and special marks that he makes. But on Wednesday of this past week, I saw two marks that I had never seen him make in any of his other Bibles. It was two hearts by a particular verse of Scripture. And when I saw that, my eyes were immediately drawn to it because, like I said, I've never seen him do anything like that in any of his other Bibles. And so my eyes immediately went to that Scripture. And the Scripture that he had marked by this was this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but on the contrary, as the Scripture says, what eye has not seen, nor what ear has heard, and what has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared and made. But this was the part he had the hearts by and keeps ready. God not only makes plans for us, but he keeps those plans ready. That it's almost as if, you remember God taking Moses and putting him in the cleft of the rock and then putting on his hand on that cleft and he passed by, that no harm could come to Moses as long as he was kept by the power of God. That's what God does with your destiny. Your gifts and your callings, the destiny for your life, it's beyond repentance. It means that God will never take it away from your life. As long as you're living on this earth, God's predestined plans for you, a predestined life. And not only does he have a great life for you, he keeps that life protected. He keeps it ready. That nothing you could ever do and nothing could ever happen to you that would change or alter that plan. That plan is kept by God for you. This scripture says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. You see how God works? He's prearranged and preordained for you a good life. God's already made plans for your good life. He's already made preparations for it. And not only has he made preparations for it, he's kept it for you. He's preserved it. In spite of anything you may have done, he's kept it, he's preserved it, and he's waiting for you to walk in it. Friend, I want to encourage you this morning. What's stopping you? What's stopping you from the good life God has for you? He never designed for you a life of lack. He never designed for you a life of pain and agony. He never designed that for you. He's designed for you a good life. Now somebody said, but I messed up so bad. That's why it says taking paths with an S. You may have missed it on one path, but God can create a new one because they're all going to lead to the same place, the preordained things that he's prepared for you. When one door closes because of your mistakes or just life closing the door, God will open up a brand new door. Nothing can touch that plan, not even your own mistakes. He's kept it ready. Walk in it. Dream again. Don't give up on the future God has for you. Don't relax your grip on the vision that you have in your heart. Maybe you need to resurrect those dreams this morning. Dream again. But forget the old life. Forget what happened in the past. And go after what God has for you. There's a book that I've been reading. It mentions a motivational speaker in it. This motivational speaker, his name is Klebe. C-L-E-B-E. Man, you need to be a motivational speaker to get past that name. Klebe. If your name is Klebe, I'm sorry. But Klebe is a motivational speaker. And the reason why he's so motivational is because he's a Vietnam vet. And because of what happened to him in the war where he was under attack, he lost an eye and lost an arm. You can imagine how that would be a tough loss to overcome in life, how that could alter the course of your life. But he decided to take that and still live the life that God had for him, that just because that happened to him didn't mean life was over. He could still live a great life. And so he goes and he's a motivational speaker, like I said, and oftentimes he'll preach in prisons and motivate people in prisons. And he always starts with a particular phrase and a particular story. And he always begins with, the key to living a good life is you have to have a Fido. And he said, no, I'm not talking about a dog. You need a Fido. And what Fido means is you're forgetting it and driving on. Forget all the junk in your life, friend. Forget it. Forget about all the past. Drive on to what God has for you. Your past does not determine your future. Make a decision that these plans that God has for me, they are still there. He has kept them ready. And I make a decision to go after them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for these individuals here. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that you have in this place. Resurrect dreams in their heart, Lord.